Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Without dependence on God, Dr. King said, our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkest night, unless His Spirit pervades our lives.
There isn't any high ground to atheism. Atheism is simply irrational.
The conscience of the Christian and the heart of the Christian by faith finds in the gospel, and only in the gospel, a good and a clean conscience.
The Lord's Supper is not incidental or an add-on to the life of the church. Where Jesus is, there is the church. And here, that presence is defined by the bread of the Eucharist.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
I found this problem posed in, of all things, I was reading a true crime novel recently, and it amazed me at the end of what was a pretty kind of legal approach to crime and to a trial. At the end, the author of this book raised the specter of the classic problem of evil. He brought in the issue of God. If God is good and He's all-powerful, how could He let something like this happen? And He did. Now, He left the problem dangling right there without providing an answer, as many people do in their own lives. They wonder when they encounter true evil in their own lives, in their own experience, well, how could a good God allow this to be? And the answer, well, so often the answer isn't forthcoming. There are answers. I mean, the atheists say, well, God isn't good. God isn't even there. There's your answer. Are there other answers? Does the Christian faith have an answer to the problem of evil? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 16th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Pastor Sam Schultheis about the problem of evil. Get a little primer on the problem and its answer in the cross of Jesus Christ. Dr. Barbara Helmkamp will join us after that. We'll talk about the fatal flaws of Neo-Darwinism and its cosmology. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guest. We'll talk about a Washington Post story about a Catholic Sunday school teachers who are asked to affirm their Catholicism. Of all things, Catholic Sunday school teachers asked to affirm what they believe as Catholics, and a few of them are making a stink, and the Washington Post thinks a few of them is enough for a big story. Mike Hoy will join us after that. We'll talk about Missouri Governor Jay Nixon's recent veto of a conscience exception bill. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Sam Schultheis is a regular guest. He's associate pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California, author of a recent article for Steadfast Lutherans titled A Primer on the Problem of Evil. Sam, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be back with the Issues Etc. crowd here.
You say that this problem, the problem of evil, isn't always proposed from philosophical concerns as from personal experience. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting thing. In conversations I've had with people, there very often are some good, intellectual, philosophical reasons for asking the question. And there's good philosophical, intellectual answers that Christians can give, and that's one sort of region of talking about it. The other region that comes about pretty frequently, or maybe even the motivation behind the philosophical question, is in fact some kind of existential or emotional question or wrestling or struggle that the individual is trying to come to grips with, usually with something I've found that's happened in their life, maybe a loved one dying of cancer or some unexplicable tragedy or some kind of massive disaster or even a person, even one that affects them more personally in their life. And that's why they end up asking the question. So, for example, on the college campus, it comes up a lot in discussions or with atheists in the community. Typically, there may be an intellectual reason they ask the question to begin with, but there may always be, not always, but may often be some kind of existential or emotional reason behind that question as to why they're asking it.
So how is the problem of evil, what's the general outline of the problem as it is usually stated?
Sure. We get this handed down from a variety of different, you know, thinkers and philosophers over the time. Epicurus was one who probably made it most famous. Basically, it runs, there's kind of 3 points. The first point is either God is not good, because if he was, he surely wouldn't allow evil to exist. You know, if God was all gracious and all loving, as the Bible or as you Christians claim to be, so the skeptics argue, well, then there couldn't possibly be evil, because otherwise he would have done something. Or, number two, perhaps he's not powerful enough to stop evil and suffering. Otherwise, he would have done so. If he's omnipotent, as you Christians claim, then perhaps he should have and could have done something by now to solve this. And third, he actually may be the cause of evil, and therefore all religion, whatever the name or creed is the source of ongoing evil and suffering in this world, and a very precipitous cause of that. You hear this line of argument, this last one especially, from the so-called new atheists, the Richard Dawkins and the Daniel Dennett's and the Sam Harris kind of crowd.
So for them, they are essentially, they believe that they have painted God into kind of a moral corner of his own making, that since he so obviously permits evil, he not only is he not good, not only is he unaware, but he doesn't even exist. This is, for them, in a lot of ways, kind of the tour de force proof against the existence of God.
Yeah, exactly. This happens to be sort of the rallying cry of, again, this movement called the New Atheism. And they throw this up there, and they allege to lay down this gauntlet that they, and they've probably fooled a good many of maybe well-intended Christians into either buying into this or into eliciting the wrong and perhaps, just a poor answer, we'll put it that way, eliciting a bad answer to a genuine question, but one that can be answered a number of poor ways, too.
Well, Christians hardly help. As you point out, Christians have answers to this problem of evil that are, again, as ancient as the problem itself, that don't make matters any better. What are they?
Yeah, we get this anytime, like some kind of natural disaster hits or something. There's always somebody, you can guarantee it, no matter what their name is. They'll come online or on TV or on some kind of interview, and they'll say, so-and-so in New Orleans with Hurricane Katrina, well, they were worse sinners than all the others in Louisiana, and it was such a terrible place. Well, that's not really true. We're all sinners. Or Haiti, struck by an earthquake because they made some kind of pact with the devil. Or some sort of nonsense. Jesus dealt with this in the New Testament. When the Tower of Siloam fell and killed people, they asked Jesus the same question. Were these 18 people, were they worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And Jesus says, doesn't really answer the direct question. He switches the subject. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he doesn't take the easy way out, and he does definitely not locate this as some particular punishment for sin, more of the effect of the consequence of sin worldwide, which kind of gets back to the whole definition. What do the atheists and what do Christians define as evil? And there's a great parting of ways, too.
Now, Christians will also say the reason this has come upon you or come upon them, whatever the case may be, is not so much a punishment from God, but you weren't prepared enough in your prayers, or you didn't believe enough with mm-hmm. your faith. Mm-hmm. What's your response to that?
Yeah, this is just as damaging as perhaps the previous Christian misunderstanding or common way of misapplying this scriptural the scriptural hope and comfort by saying, yeah, well, if something bad happened to you, you just didn't have enough faith, or maybe you didn't pray enough, or maybe you should be doing more good works or something. Well, what does that do? It thrusts the believer or the unbeliever on the very dangerous ground of trusting in oneself or looking to one's own certainty or faith or confidence for whatever it may be, eternal or temporal security. Either way, it's a rather tenuous ground if it's our own, our own good works or our own life or our own prayers, whatever it may be. That's not the cause for hope in the midst of suffering.
Another Christian answer given to the problem of evil that doesn't sound so bad at first, many Christians will nod their head. They even think it sounds kind of comforting in a strange way, but it is kind of a subtle danger, is, well, it happened. It must have been God's will. We live in a world entirely determined by God's will, and the bad stuff that happens, well, that's God's will. It's all been predetermined. What's wrong with this
right
one?
Yeah, the determinist method, or sometimes, well, the group usually most notorious for this happens to come out of the Reformed and the Calvinist camp when we start to talk about the problem of evil and free will and election. And these three topics kind of all triangulate together into a big web of, well, sometimes mystery, but more often misunderstanding. And one of the ways that this happens is, well, then, yes, God has chosen some for election and some for damnation, and this will play out through the course of your life as well if this sort of third way of misunderstanding Scripture's teaching on this gets applied. So you're going to be either on one track or the other. You're either going to be heading, you know, towards predestination and election to glory, or predestination and election towards reprobation or damnation. With or good or ill, it doesn't really matter. This, of course, leads to a lot of bad things, not the least of which, of course, is, you know, Pharisaism. How can you have any confidence? Well, you're turned once again, as before, to yourself. And when you're turned into yourself, your hope and confidence is never in Christ. Your hope is in pretty much everything and anything but Christ. And then usually Pharisaism always almost turns into despair or unbelief or great shame and vice, you know, as Luther talks about in the Catechism, none of which, again, points us to the true answer to the problem of evil and the best answer, which is the cross of Christ.
When we come back, we will explore that answer. It is not only our answer. It's God's answer to the problem of evil. God is not particularly concerned with satisfying all the sums and accounts of our philosophical ledger book, but he is interested in dealing with evil, not in the way that we want or expect him to, but in a real and everlasting way. We'll talk about it after this. Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018. 628-0018.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Sam Schultheis is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 16th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the problem of evil. Before we get into God's solution to this, and it's not going to, I mean, we should warn the listeners, it doesn't satisfy, you know, God isn't interested in making all the columns of our philosophical ledger all come out even. It may not be philosophically, intellectually satisfying. It is theologically. Before we get into that, let's talk about whether or not we have rightly plumbed the true depths and measure of evil. I mean, we talk about evil as though we know what it is and how bad it really is, but shouldn't we leave that knowledge to God?
Right. That's a great observation. Is what? Where do we get our definition of evil from? And when we talk with the atheists, especially, I think some of the more antagonistic lines of argumentation, one of the best things that a Christian can kind of do to at least prepare some groundwork — this isn't going to be your main point, but it should be one of your starting points — is that all absolute moral judgments, you know, objective moral requirements and standards are just that. If they are objective and they're absolute, they must come from outside of yourself. They must come objectively. And the atheist simply has no categories, no naturalistic means by which they can qualify these things, no definition to hinge anything on. If everything is all that there is, if it's all naturalistic purposes, any definition for morality or ethics is going to come from within, a subjective, so that what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you, and there's not going to be any sort of standard. Now, the trick is that, as Lewis notes in the first parts of Mere Christianity, the person that believes this will the next minute go back on them, especially if you do something like, you know, cut in line on the freeway, like we do down here in L.A. all the time, or if you try to, you know, steal their cheese sandwiches from their lunch tray in the cafeteria. They will immediately go back on this sort of wishy-washy, subjective position, because they're written inside of their hearts and minds, according to Scripture, is this law that is above the law, the transcendent moral objective absolutes that we have and work with, to which sometimes we deny, but they're still there nonetheless. So they really have no categories to define it. The Christian, of course, has the best category, the best way of defining what exactly the problem of evil is.
And how is that?
Sure. Well, we got to go back to the beginning. Start at the very beginning. We learned in The Sound of Music, and it's true in literature and music and film, but it was first recorded and given to us in the book of Genesis. So where does evil and the problem of evil that we call come from? We find out in Genesis 3 that it comes from, at least for us, from humans. Adam and Eve were given free will before the fall, and then disobeyed direct commands and promises from God to the contrary, that should they eat the fruit of the garden, they would surely die, dyingly die. And they directly disobeyed God's word as a result of the deception and the lies that came from Satan, a fallen angel who had fallen previously before that, we find out, in later parts of Scripture. And so, with Adam's fall, as we sing in some old Lutheran hymns, when Adam's fall, we fell all. Romans 5, St. Paul tells us that sin and transgression and trespass came into the world through one man, and from that one man spread to all. And nevertheless, as we'll follow up later on here in a few minutes, that sin, once again, is taken and care of by one man and then given to all in forgiveness through Christ. So this is the definition. Where evil is, it's things that are contrary to God's will and things that are done in contrast to what he has given and clearly commanded for people, a violation of his word, and really a twisting of what he has given his people, a corruption and a disorder and a chaos.
So we start there with the source, the real source of evil, which has to lie directly at our doorstep, on our doorstep, doesn't it?
Yeah, if you start anywhere else, really, too, you run into all sorts of problems. If you don't start at Genesis 3, or if you don't take Genesis 3 seriously with the problems of original sin, you're going to end up in some very ugly places. Perhaps man has a free will after the fall, then, if you misunderstand what happens in Genesis 3. Somehow maybe he has a way to get back to God or to get to Christ or to work his way to heaven. This was the major controversy of the Reformation, of course. That original sin really wasn't all that original or deadly, that there was some kind of spark or tinder left. Well, Luther thankfully brought us back to the Scriptures that show, no, man is dead. And after the fall, free will exists in name only.
So does this account for, I mean, kind of as an aside, why so many of the world's religions seem bent upon trying to avoid the consequences of evil in their life that they know naturally come, avoid the consequences of the fall generally by trying to keep God happy?
Sure. This is the basic difference between all world religions and Christianity. You know, all world religions do in some way try to find or attempt to answer this problem. Why is there evil and suffering in the world? You know, who am I? Where am I going? What are the problems? How are they getting fixed? Those basic worldview kinds of questions, how are those answered? All world religions try to answer that somehow. The problem is that they try to fix it by putting ourselves as the main lead actor in the role of trying to solve that, when in fact, in Christianity, it's been solved for you. It's the difference between really the law and the gospel. You know, all world religions are about the law, trying to earn or attempt or work your way into heaven, whereas in Christianity, heaven and works and all these things are done for us in Christ. So it's it boils down to this way: all world religions are not free. Christianity is the only one offering, the only thing coming close to a free lunch, free forgiveness, free life, free salvation, because God is the one doing it for man rather than the other way around.
So if it has to start with our culpability and the source of evil, our sin, which is an objective reality before God, why does the Christian answer to the problem of evil have to inevitably lead to the cross?
Right. Well, without the cross, in not only within Christianity, but for the world, for as it goes for us, it goes for the world too, that if we start with a subjective answer or a question, we're going to get a subjective answer. So if you have a subjective salvation that is only for one person, you're going to get a subjective salvation that is only good for as many people as you have it. In fact, we have an objective reality of evil clearly portrayed in the scripture, and we see evidence of this anytime you turn on the news or the radio. It's rather actually depressing each day. But at the same time, this objective, moral, absolutely evil in the world has a better answer in the person and work of Christ, which is objectively true. He, the transcendent God, takes on human flesh. The Creator, takes on the stuff of his creation. The playwright becomes the lead actor, and the potter becomes the clay, and God becomes man in human flesh to ultimately solve this problem of evil in his body, in his flesh, in his death on the cross for us.
So does he assume not only the guilt and culpability and penalty for all sin, but does he assume all of its consequences as well in his suffering at the cross?
Yeah, everything. The entire of evil, you can find it's everything leads up to the cross, and everything is culminated in the cross. The prophet Isaiah really hits the nail in the wrist there when he calls Jesus, he had no form or content or appearance that we should look at him, but he has borne our griefs and sorrows and carried our guilt, and by his transgressions that he carries, by his wounds we are healed.
How does that change then, with about a minute here, how does that change then the way that a Christian can not only be comforted in the midst of real suffering, real evil, but can understand his own suffering in the light of Christ's suffering?
Great question, Todd, because very often, as we mentioned earlier, this comes about when we face deep emotional distress or when we are suffering real, tangible things, either at the hands of our own sinfulness or simply the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And to know that there is one who has not only suffered these things for us, and he certainly has on the cross, and to know that there is hope somewhere down the line, there is hope even now, because we see the layers of the clouds peeled back in Revelation, and we know that even now Christ is saying to us, "Behold, I make all things new." And so he suffered for us, but he also suffers with us. Hebrews reminds us that he is like us in every respect, yet without sin. And so that when we suffer pain or harm or injury, we know that Christ has borne that for us, and he continues to suffer that with us. So Christianity really has the best answer to the problem of evil. And this is carried out, I think, in phenomenal ways in the Lutheran liturgy, in the hymnody that carries the comfort of the cross directly from Jerusalem, 33 AD, right to us, 2012 or 2011, that particular Sunday, that particular day, whatever the struggle is, whatever the emotional wrestling is, whatever the pain, Christ is going to bring his healing, his forgiveness, and he's going to do it in tangible ways. He came in the flesh. He's going to give you body and blood to eat and drink. You know, he came and healed. He's going to give you baptism. He sent apostles. He's going to give you pastors to speak your word, to speak his word, and to give you that confidence and that certainty that only he can give. And thankfully, he does it graciously.
Pastor Sam Schultheis is associate pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. He has authored a recent article for Steadfast Lutherans titled A Primer on the Problem of Evil. We'll post a link to that article at our website, issuesetc.org. You can read it online, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Sam, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to. Anytime. Thanks again.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Barbara Helkamp talking about the fatal flaws of neo-Darwinism and its cosmology. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us to talk about some media coverage. Two stories in the Washington Post that she found interesting and a bit concerning. Then we'll spend some time with Mike Hoy of, Missouri Catholic Conference, talking about Missouri Governor Jay Nixon's veto of a conscience exception bill. Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us in the last few minutes of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon to remember the Old Testament Saint Ruth. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to Issues Etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support. And you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues Etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues Etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues Etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The people of Switzerland have voted to force, if necessary, nursing homes and hospitals to kill their patients if they request assisted suicide. Euthanasia started in the country with allowing terminal people in uncontrollable pain to request assisted suicide. Now they don't have to be terminal, just incurable. So conditions like arthritis would qualify them for a one-way ticket to the morgue. It seems regular euthanasia wasn't eliminating the diseased and unwanted, so Switzerland had to take it to the next level. They're emptying out the nursing homes and hospitals, ridding themselves of their most vulnerable and chronically ill citizens at a faster pace. God asked us to care for the sick, not kill them. Those who we can't heal deserve our love and basic comfort care until God calls them home.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.